If I should turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 5. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth, and their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield. As far for the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing on us. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to deal with us mercifully once more, that you would help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we might be confronted by Christ here in the scriptures, and that being confronted by Christ, we might go from this place more conformed to his likeness. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 5, we hear of the love that the Lord has for his people. And we may ask, what kind of love does the Lord have for his people? And does it really matter? There's lots of different kinds of love that we could consider. You could think about agape love, a sort of selfless love. It's one that we have for the brethren. You could think of a romantic love. You could think of a filial love, like a child, like the love that a child has for their parent. But in this particular setting, we find a unique love that is expressed towards God's people alone. It's the steadfast love. It's a covenant love. It's one that is only expressed towards his children. And it's one that the Lord has expressed towards us by swearing by his own name. And that's important because it means that we can't do anything to change his love for us. We can't change his steadfast love for us. Even while we are faithless, he is still steadfast. And so if we say that God acts towards us in a steadfast way, it means that it's independent of our actions and it's grounded in his covenant commitment to his people. It's something that he's sworn in his own name. In short, it's vital to see that the Lord deals with us according to his steadfast love, not according to our performance, not according to whatever metric we would like to see. It ultimately is because he has sworn by his own name. And we will see that in Psalm 5 as the speaker of the psalm highlights the various concerns that he has crying out to the Lord of hosts for help. If you think back to the psalms that we've considered already, Psalm 1 and 2 provided a guide to read the rest of the Psalter. There was a picture of the righteous man. There was a picture of the righteous king in Psalm 2. And we read through that rubric to understand other psalms that deal with royal themes or with righteousness. In Psalm 3 and 4, we had a picture of the enemies of God and God's vindication of his people. And in Psalm 5, we have a shift towards the inward life of the psalmist. And we could say, well, which inner life are we looking for? Whose inner life is being displayed here? I think there's three partial answers to each of that. We could say certainly it's David, because if you notice at the introductory title for Psalm 5, it's a psalm of David. So David is explaining something of his experience and describing the way in which he has lived his life, crying out to the Lord for help. But there's also, as we've seen in the other psalms that we've dealt with and we'll see today, is Christ is the ultimate speaker of the psalm. And ultimately, then, he is the one that is speaking, crying out for help. And the Lord hears his prayer. And then finally, Christians also can be the speaker of the psalm. So we can be the speaker of that, because we can sing it or speak it back to the Lord, either in song or prayer or in reading. And that in that, then, it can explain our own lives and it conforms our inner reality to the inner reality of David, and more importantly, to the inner reality of Christ. In this, then, we find something really remarkable in Psalm 5, namely that Christ is fulfilling this psalm during the days of his sojourn so that we may now rest in him. At the time of year that we find ourselves in, we often think much about that sojourn with Christmas and with the incarnation and Emmanuel, God with us. And Christ in Psalm 5 is fulfilling that during his days upon the earth. And we'll see today that Christ prayed Psalm 5, fulfilling righteousness for his people so that we can boldly enter the Lord's house according to his steadfast love. We're going to have 2 points to consider this morning, the problem of evil and the solution of Christ. So first, the problem of evil. We see that the psalmist immediately cries out to the Lord, greatly distressed in verses 1 to 3. He is so perplexed at the persecution that he's finding in his life that he immediately, verse 3, goes to the Lord in the morning. No doubt you could understand that some days where you have a day where it just starts off really bad, right, in the morning, that we're seeing that his persecution comes right in the morning. He immediately goes to the Lord asking for help. And furthermore, that he is asking for the Lord to deliver him from those particular problems that he finds in his life. And he does that by way of reminding the Lord of the covenant. If you notice in verse 2, we find my King and my God. That the psalmist then is crying out to the Lord, not just as some other relationship, but rather as my King, the one who rules over me and reigns over me, and my God. That there is this relationship that the psalmist finds, that he finds himself in with the Lord. And so his steadfast loving kindness is extended towards him. And so at this particular juncture then, what the psalmist is doing in the first three verses is crying out to the Lord at the various difficulties that he has. Consider my groaning. And in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That the psalmist then, finally, after telling the Lord the promises that he has been, that the Lord has made to the psalmist and that he claims those for himself, that he then looks to the Lord for help. And he waits upon him. Notice again in verse 3, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. There's a trust and patience that the psalmist has. He is not looking for a quick fix or a very rapid response. He's waiting upon the Lord to see what kind of deliverance the Lord will work in his life. And furthermore, that he just does what it is that he's supposed to do, and he waits upon the Lord with patience. And since the psalmist trusts the Lord, he will wait to see the Lord's salvation, much like we saw in Isaiah 43, that there is this waiting to say from the north, give up, from the south, give up, that they are waiting upon the Lord for such a time as there is a final deliverance. And we see then ultimately in verses 4 to 6 that the psalmist continues to develop something about the wickedness that is perplexing him at large in the psalm. First, there's a general evil that's detestable to the Lord that the psalmist finds surrounding him. Notice again, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. That the type of action that we find at this particular juncture, the psalmist is saying that those who do wickedness cannot dwell with the Lord, and that the Lord hates their iniquity, and he abhors those who do iniquity. And so ultimately then, the psalmist is saying, Lord, judge them. because they are the wicked. And he waits upon the Lord to bring that to fruition in the final analysis. And at this particular section, he then spells it out even further in verses 9 and 10 to a specific evil that is in view of the psalmist. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. The specific evil that is being described is for those who have no love for the Lord. That in their inmost self is all destruction. They are an open grave. And the psalmist cries out for deliverance from them. And I think in this particular section, then, we find in Psalm 5, as an aside, a wonderful psalm to pray when we find ourselves in great difficulty, when we cannot deliver ourselves, and we have to simply wait upon the Lord, that the Lord knows he will judge sin, and he is not mocked. And so at this particular juncture, then, we find in the psalmist's life a depiction of what the Lord has done on behalf of his people. And sort of summing up this problem of evil, Psalm 5 then really calls us to pray unto the Lord, that we need to be seeking the Lord's face very regularly in coming to the Lord to pray along with the psalmist and Christ in Psalm chapter 5. And we could do that by really the three ways that we see the psalmist apply the prayer that he makes. We can first recall the covenantal relationship that we have with the Lord, claiming the promises that we have in Christ. And in doing that, it's expressing trust in the Lord for what he has done for us. Secondly, we can name the promises of the covenant, namely deliverance and resting in the Lord. And finally, then, we wait upon the Lord, that when we give ourselves to prayer, we should not be quick to fall asleep, as it were, at the wheel with our prayer requests, but rather to diligently bring these things before the Lord and to seek to make the name of our brethren known to the Lord in our prayers, even early in the morning. Secondly, we can say that Psalm 5 warns us concerning the depravity and corruption of the enemy. The wicked are externally corrupt. That's important for us, that we wouldn't be surprised when we find the wicked are wicked, and that we find in our own lives that that's the sort of struggle that we have, and yet there's not something strange which is occurring, but rather it's that which is normal. It's not right, but following the fall, that's just the normal stage of things. And I think Psalm 5 gives us a really great way of expressing that to the Lord in prayer. Furthermore, we can also know then that evil is originating from within, and beware of that evil that's flattering its victims in and of itself. And then thirdly, Psalm 5 is warning the righteous that the Lord abhors wickedness and the one who commits iniquity. And at this particular juncture, I think it's important for us to each consider our own walk before the Lord as it comes to the sin that lies ever closely, that the Lord hates iniquity. He is opposed to the proud. He destroys those who speak lies. He abhors the deceitful man. And we need to be careful lest we fall into sin and we find ourselves troubled in the way. And I think at this particular juncture, then, that is the problem, then, of Psalm 5 for us, in that we need someone else to go and perform that righteousness for us, because we can't do that ourselves. And yet that's not okay, but that's the solution, then, which is Christ. But then we are warned about the way in which we would walk, lest we fall into sin, and we find ourselves disciplined by the Lord. In brief, if we're honest, Psalm 5 drives us to seek the Lord's salvation and to seek Christ. Because ultimately, where can we find help? Where can we find solace in the day of trouble? but in Christ. And so we ultimately are looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this particular juncture, in terms of the wickedness that is described here, if you recall the day in which Adam and Eve fell into sin, the serpent comes to Eve, and he questions God's revelation. You know, has God truly said? And Eve, and questioning that, then sees that the fruit was pleasing to the eyes, good for food, desirable to make one wise. She took and ate, giving it to her husband, who also partook. The reason I bring this up is ultimately then that is the problem that we've been having since that particular point in time, that we find ourselves in the sin of our first parents, and we need to look unto Christ for solace and for aid. Having seen the problem of evil, I want to transition to considering the solution of Christ, the solution of Christ. We're going to see that Christ leads his people into the Lord's house, granting blessings to them as a victorious king. If you'd like to look at verses 7 to 8 with me, notice how the king leads his people in true worship. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. We see then that this particular psalmist that has come, that he comes into the house of the Lord, verse 7, and he leads his people in righteousness. If you think about what the king was supposed to do in ancient Israel, they, of course, were to go and have victory on the battlefield. They were to be righteous in their laws. But one of the things that they were to do was to promote true worship in the land, to punish that which was wicked, and to promote true religion among the people of God. And in many ways, the wicked kings that we find in the historical books, so often what they are condemned for is leading Israel into idolatry. And so ultimately then, the kind of king that we're looking for is one that leads his people in worship. So when David cries out in verse 2, my king and my God, he's crying out to the one who is his king, who leads him in righteousness. In other words, David is not looking to his own kingship to fulfill those things that are found in the psalm. He's looking to someone else. He's looking to my king and my God, to the Lord. And in looking to the Lord then, ultimately then, what is he looking to, but rather to see that Christ then is that great worship leader of God's people. We've looked in the past at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, where it says that Christ will declare his name before the brethren and that he will praise him in the congregation. That in that particular section then, Christ then is ultimately the one that fulfills the psalm and ultimately gives himself to that final worship of the Lord. And additionally, true worship then is offered in the Lord's house. Notice how David, in verse 7, is entering the house of the Lord, bowing down towards your holy temple. That the loving kindness that the Lord has is to bring his people into his temple, or where he dwells with them, that he is bringing them to himself. Or as we say elsewhere, that we're going to Mount Zion where the righteous are enrolled. And in that particular moment, then, we are looking forward to that as the solution for the very many problems that we find in this particular psalm. In this way, then, we might say in verse 8, when it says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, that our conduct, then, is adorning the gospel. The speaker is asking the Lord to lead him in righteousness, so that he might not be put to shame before the enemy, that he is looking to the Lord to help him, to walk before him all the days of his life. And furthermore, for Christ then, when he cries out to the Lord, Christ is without sin, but he's praying this prayer on our behalf, seeking to fulfill righteousness for us. Because ultimately, we know, brothers and sisters, we have great need for Christ, for his righteousness. And we require that blessing which he gives in verses 11 to 12, where it says, But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Ultimately, then, the blessing that is extended to the people of God is that we get to take refuge in Christ. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present aid in trouble. And ultimately, then, our hope is in Christ. And ultimately, then, that's what Psalm 5 is driving home, that we seek the Lord, we dwell in him, and we have hope and confidence because of the steadfast love of the Lord that he has for us. So summing up this particular sort of series of points, Christ, then, as we think about this particular psalm, is the one who lived righteously on our behalf. He is the one who kept the morning watch. So often we find in the Gospels that Christ is retreating to go and to pray quietly by himself, that he's doing that to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. He is keeping the morning watch, that he then, in doing so, is filling up what is lacking in us, namely to help us in terms of our sin, that we might be righteous in him, that we might receive life in his name. And finally, then, Christ as our covenant head allows us to take refuge in him. And when we take refuge in Christ, we ultimately are at ease because of where we find ourselves. And I think this is really the benefit of what we find in Psalm 5, namely that we have a psalm in which we can rest and we can look to the Lord. If you're in trouble today, whatever it might be, ultimately the wickedness that is present in this life that clings ever closely, and we might find ourselves in great difficulty where we do not know how we will conclude the issue, Psalm 5 gives us words to say to the Lord in that day, asking him for help, asking him to hear our words, consider my groaning, and to ask him to ultimately hear our voice, and that we will wait upon him. So if you find yourself in trouble today, Psalm 5 is a great psalm for you, because ultimately it's speaking of Christ. Who is more troubled than Christ in terms of his earthly life? He was marred more than any other man. He died while we were yet sinners for us. Even his own family was confused about what it was he came to do. And we see his brothers and his mother come because he's crazy. That in all this, that there's this trouble that we find in Christ. And so when we come to him, as it says in the book of Hebrews, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness without sin. And so we can come to him and we can claim these promises because of what Christ has done for us. And when we come, we know that Christ has prayed this as well. And so we are praying along with him, and we are conforming our prayer life to the life of Christ, our internal life to the internal life of Christ. And in this, then, ultimately, that's what we need to hear. There needs to be less of us and more of Christ. And so how is it that we could sing Psalm chapter 5? Well, first of all, we sing about Christ. We sing about how he groaned in the morning, how he gave prayers to the Lord, how he went into the house of the Lord to worship him. We also then sing with Christ when we conform our words to his words and we have opportunity to sing along with him. We then have that conformity to Christ in this way as well. And finally, we sing in Christ. If we come here this morning, it's so easy for the accuser of the brethren to strip us down, and ultimately we look to Christ, that steadfast love that he has for us. And so we look unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith, but also that we see what it is that he has provided for us in Christ Jesus, namely life and life eternal. So let us look unto him. And if you're not found in Christ today, there's still the day of salvation for those who would believe. And that in that, then, you can know the steadfast love of Christ. You can pray Psalm 5 along with Christ. And you can enter into the comfort of knowing that you have the Lord who is for you. And even though the seas may roar and foam, billows shake the shore, yet Christ is for us, and he is going to deliver us at the last. No matter where we might be, Christ will find us and gather us to himself. So look unto him. Claim the promises for the sake of Christ and wait upon him, because ultimately he is able. He is able and he is willing. And so we can look unto him and we can trust him. Even as it says here, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Let us wait upon the Lord and not grow tired of waiting upon him, because ultimately he will fulfill his word to us and all will be made right. That won't happen fully until the new heavens and the new earth, but Christ is doing that even now, and he helps each and every one of us as he conforms us to his likeness and as he helps us in our day of trouble. And I really think that is the benefit of Psalm chapter 5 and really many of the Psalms, in that we can so quickly fall into our own words, our own thoughts. And these particular ones give us those that Christ said himself and are those that are conformed to his will. And in this one, there are some very strong words, as we've seen this morning, but let us boldly pray them back to the Lord, because Christ has called us to do so, and he is leading us in the everlasting way. If you recall the child of promise imagery that we find in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise that Eve's son would crush the head of the serpent, and that the greater Adam would deliver his people and fulfill what his first parents had left undone. And ultimately then in Genesis chapter 4, it seems that Eve is expressing faith and waiting upon the Lord for that, because she says, with the help of the Lord, I begot a man-child. In other words, she's wondering, is this the one that will crush the head of the serpent? She certainly didn't see his day, but she looked for him. And in this then, as we find ourselves at this particular point in redemptive history, Christ has already come, and yet we are waiting for him to come again, to close out the age. And at that particular time then, when that comes to pass, all will be set right. But in the meantime, we have much trouble, we have much difficulty, and yet Christ is for us. He supplies to us according to our need, and he ultimately, whatever we might be going through, Christ has suffered much worse for us, and he loves us, he cares for you. And so let us look to him and ask for his help in our day of trouble. In conclusion then, we've seen in Psalm chapter 5 that as Christ prayed this particular psalm, he's fulfilling righteousness on behalf of those that are his brethren, such that we might then enter into a relationship with him that's based on his steadfast loving kindness. That he does not have a filial love for us. It's not an agape love. Ultimately, it's a steadfast love, one that can never change because it's bound up in his word, which he has sworn by himself. And for the Lord to not deliver what he has done, he would cease to be. And so ultimately then, that's what we look to, the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord, and that he is for us. What can we say to these things then? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? And ultimately then, the steadfast love which the Lord has for us is truly that great blessing which we have in him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be pleased to work in us those things that we require for life and for godliness. We would ask that you would help us, for we all have various troubles in our lives, and we know that as we have those difficulties that we can quickly become discouraged. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us psalms like Psalm 5 to pray unto you, and that you, O Christ, have been pleased to fulfill these on our behalf. And that ultimately, Lord, you can sympathize with our weaknesses, but without sin. We marvel, Lord, that you would allow people like ourselves to cling to you, to be your children, And yet, Lord, in all these things, we do ask that you would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.